Micah chapter 5. And we're looking at Micah's promise. See, what we're doing this Christmas season is looking at promises of God to God's people of the coming of the Messiah. And so we're looking today at the context is that Jerusalem is facing a siege by the Assyrians. And so Micah gives this message of hope in the midst of this fearful time for the Israelites. Let's look at the word of the Lord here. Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask, O Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would glorify yourself through your word. Lord, we ask, O Lord, that you would open up your scriptures to us today, that you would give us insight, that you would change our hearts, that you would not let us escape you, but that you would deal with our sin, that you would take us to the cross, and that we would find forgiveness there. Help us, O Lord, draw our hearts closer to you, and may we be changed by your word today and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a mother of four children, and it was Christmas time, and she was going through a very difficult time. There were rumors at her work. She had a job, but it was a minimum wage job, so she could barely pay the bills as it was. She survived on her job and some of the government assistance she got. But she was having trouble paying all her bills. Eventually, the phone was shut off. And she wondered how she was going to provide a nice Christmas for her children. That was her heart's desire. But she knew that it was really tight. It was very difficult. One of the things that had also been troubling her is that her son in school had been getting into more and more fights and trouble and being in trouble. So she was sick and tired of going to the school to talk to the teachers about her troubled son. And when he would be home and she'd try to talk to him at home, he would just shut down in front of her. She felt more and more disconnected. She felt like she was losing her son. She was experiencing great anxiety. Her experience was that more and more problems were mounting up in her life. And she was tempted to listen to her old demons. She kept a bottle of liquor beneath her bed. And she felt immense pain. And she felt that the drink would be able to dull that pain and give her some relief and soften the painful circumstances that she was involved in. She felt like her life was under siege. Have you felt like that before? That you could say, I am under siege. Maybe you feel like that today. Maybe you know people's circumstances that are like that. I am under siege. I have a friend who It seems like whenever he turns around, he's going through more and more suffering. It's as if God, it's as if his life, he's meant to suffer all his life in ways that I find unimaginable. Almost when he calls me on the phone, I wonder, why is he going through this, on top of this, on top of this, on top of this? And yet he continues to hold on to God. The Jews that were living in Jerusalem when this passage was written were literally under siege. How many of you have literally been under siege? We're not just talking about feeling like we're under siege. We're talking the enemy has surrounded your city. They've cut off all your drinking water that's coming in from the outside. They're poisoning the drinking water supplies. They've destroyed your fields. They've destroyed most of your nation's army. And the remainder is shut up inside the city, preparing to make their last stand. How many of you have been in a circumstance like that? I don't think any of us have been in that situation. But that's the situation. The Jews, Jerusalem is going to face annihilation by a ruthless empire called the Assyrian Empire. They are facing annihilation. This empire is wants to destroy Jerusalem. And so what does Micah do? What does he prophesy? In fact, he prophesies in the book of Micah, you're being punished because of your sin. You violated God's covenant. And so that's why the Assyrians have come. And yet, even though they deserve to be annihilated, what does Micah say? He lifts them up. He lifts them up and says, look, you're going to go through it now. But God has not abandoned you. God is going to raise up a ruler who will conquer evil and establish peace to the ends of the earth. He promises them hope. Wouldn't you like to hear that? If you were one of those Jews back then, wouldn't you like to hear hope when it looks like there is no hope for you? And that's what he has for us this morning. What does Micah point to? He says, look to Bethlehem. Look to Bethlehem for your hope. Because from Bethlehem, this ruler is going to come. And the message is similar to us this morning. Look to Bethlehem. If you are filled with anxiety, if you feel that you are under siege, that your sins are piling up, if you feel that you're facing trouble, 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 where do you look? You look to Bethlehem. You look to Bethlehem for your salvation. Amen? You look to Bethlehem for your salvation. So first today, when you are under siege, look to Bethlehem for your salvation. But know that it can get better. It can get worse before it gets better. It can get worse before it gets better. Many times, this is true. You're going through, you're having a bad week, and you're wondering, can it get any worse? And guess what? You know, you're praying, you're looking to the Lord, and guess what happens? It does get worse. This woman, the mother that we were talking about earlier, what if she does lose her job? What if she hears rumors at work that her job is threatened, they're cutting back, and then she does lose her job? What if, the electric is shut off? What if with more what if for some reason her food stamps run out? What if she can't pay the rent and she's turned out onto the street and has to go into the shelter? Sometimes, people of God, it does get worse before it gets better, doesn't it? Doesn't it?
Yeah.
And here, in this passage, Micah is saying, people of God, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But he does say it's going to get better. Look at verse 1 here. He says, marshal your troops, O city of troops. Prepare for war. Now what a siege means, and Israel, the northern kingdom, remember, There's the northern kingdom, and there's the southern kingdom of Judah. There's the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And Israel has been destroyed by the Assyrians. There's nothing left. They've taken a lot of the people away. They've brought in people from other parts of the empire. So they're essentially destroying Israel's identity as a nation. And now they turn their sights on Jerusalem. They want to destroy Jerusalem. They want to eradicate Judah. And this is at the time of Hezekiah. So the Assyrians come in, and these were a bad group of guys. I was recently watching. There's a series on the History Channel on gangs. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever seen that, but the LA Kings. The Latin Kings. It was the Latin Kings of New York. Brutal. Brutal, brutal people. If you can think of that, if you know the types of things that they do, where things that you wouldn't think would happen among Americans, things that you think happen in torture and war, that's the type of stuff they do. And that's the type of stuff that the Assyrians were into, only on a mass scale. So that's what's facing, what's facing the Jews in Jerusalem are having their hands cut off, their eyes gouged out, their tongues cut out, that kind of thing. Having mass executions, slave labor, all kinds of your worst nightmare. So what Micah says is, your siege is coming. Marshal your troops. What troops you have left, Judah? What troops you have? You know, your army has been effectively destroyed. There's a few left. The remnant of those troops, they have fled to Jerusalem. They are preparing to make their last stand. And this is when he says, O city of troops, what happens when your army is destroyed? What happens when there's no one left to stand between you and the enemy? Every man, woman, and child becomes a soldier. So that's what happened. With the rest of the Judah's army, the city itself is preparing to make its stand. Women are going to be up on the walls throwing rocks down. That type of thing. The whole city is transformed into an army. Because it's their last resort. So the siege has come. Verse 1. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. Israel's ruler, his king, will be insulted in some way. And eventually this comes true in Hezekiah. Because they resist this siege, God delivers them in Isaiah. But then another siege comes later on during Zedekiah and under the Babylonians. And they do take the city captive. So verse 3 emphasizes it's going to get worse before it gets better. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned. Israel is going to be abandoned. God is going to abandon them to the Babylonians. God is going to let the Babylonians have their way. But there's hope. So Micah is preparing the Jews for what's going to happen. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But, he says, look at the end of verse 3, until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. It's going to get better, he says. It's going to get better when someone is born. It's going to get better when someone is born. The birth of who? This ruler who you will talk about. This ruler that comes from Bethlehem. So it's helpful to know that, isn't it, people of God? That sometimes it will get worse before it gets better. We tend to want to say, we have a difficult circumstance. And rightly so, we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, deliver me from this situation. Please take this burden away from me. And that's a good thing to pray, isn't it? Isn't it? But sometimes it isn't an instantaneous deliverance. And we can be tempted to think that and get angry with God if He doesn't immediately remove all trouble from our lives. God doesn't work like that. He's not a garbage man of your life. You create lots of garbage. It piles up, and other people's garbage are piling. You ever have your neighbor throw garbage on your sidewalk in front? Some of you, yeah. Since living in South Philly, it's really bothered me when that happens. But I don't want to deal with other people's garbage, but we live in a fallen world, and so we do deal with other people's garbage. I don't even want to deal with my own garbage. So I ask the Lord, take the garbage away. But He's not a garbage man. He has a higher purpose. He has something else for your life. And He had a purpose and a plan for Israel here. They were to be punished, and then He would give them hope. He would raise up this ruler. Well, people of God, we face troubled circumstances because we live in a fallen world. We undergo Satan's attacks and we deal with our own sin. The world is fallen. So you might get sick, but it doesn't necessarily mean that, oh, I sin to get sick. You know what I mean? It's not a one-to-one correspondence. Well, because bad things are happening in my life, I must have sinned. It doesn't work like that. We live in a fallen world, so we experience things like hurricanes. We experience things like the stray bullet. We experience things like sickness. We undergo Satan's attacks. And this church undergoes Satan's attacks. He wants to devour you. His power is real. And it's out there, and don't think that he's not real. He wants to devour you. So we undergo Satan's attacks, and then we undergo the consequences of our own sin. And what we do is, as Christians, is we are forgiven in Christ. We seek the cross. We are forgiven in Christ. But yet, sometimes if I sin a sin, you know, I go online and I blow $400 or $500 on junk I don't need, and then my wife sees the bill and says, What's this? I may have asked forgiveness while I was sinning. Oh Lord, you know, but or right after, oh, I shouldn't have done that, you know, because it's so easy to click and move the stuff in the shopping cart, and then with credit cards you just now, and it comes a day later. But I have to then deal with the consequences of my sin. And I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, please forgive me. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. Amen? But I still have to reconcile with my wife. I still have to reconcile with whoever I've offended. And there might be, we have to take money out of savings to pay for that bill. And that's all humiliating to me. There are consequences to my sin that I have to deal with. There's trouble I have to deal with. And sometimes it gets worse for me before it gets better. But the promise is, if you are in Christ, because you are forgiven, it will get better. Amen? It will always get better. You know, we try to oftentimes, at least this is usually my gut reaction, if I see I've done something wrong, what do? We try to cover it up. I cover my tracks. I don't want to deal with, even though I'm a Christian, even though I'm forgiven, I don't want to deal with the consequences of my sin. I don't want people to know what I've done. So I try to cover it up. And for many of us, that's what we try to do. We try to cover it. We try to smooth it out. But if I'm a Christian, I've been forgiven. And so I'm forgiven, and I still might struggle with the consequences of my sin. And that means that there's difficulty I'm going to face in sorting it out. It's going to be difficult. But I'm in a much better place because I'm dealing with my own sin and being forgiven by the Lord than if I'm just ignoring it or trying to cover it up. Isn't that a much better situation? Amen? Because now I'm forgiven. Now I'm forgiven. Well, secondly here, if you are under siege, look to Bethlehem for God's promise of His ruler. The promise of His ruler. So we realize that it could get worse before it gets better. We look for the promise of His ruler, which will make things better. Different geographic locations, different cities are known for different foods. Okay, and it's kind of you can get known for a number of different things, but if you are you can build a tall building, really high building, and you know that the proposed building, not seriously proposed yet, is not the Comcast building, but the American Commerce Center, which would be the highest building on the East Coast. Now that and it's proposed in Philadelphia, near the Comcast building. Huge place. It looks like something from the Far East. You know, those crazy angular buildings with all the spires and the spikes sticking out and the weird curves. But you can build something great, or you can have great food, which is relatively small. And most cities are known for something, most places are known for some kind of food. What's Philadelphia known for? What's Philadelphia known for? This is semi-interactive here. What's Philadelphia known for? Cheesesteaks. Yeah, if I were, what's New York known for? Pretzels? Pizza. And my personal favorite, bagels. What's Chicago known for? Pizza. What's Wisconsin known for? Cheese. What's Maine known for? Seafood, but specifically lobster. So different places become famous, and you identify, you know, when we drove through Maine, what did we want to do? We wanted to have lobster. We want to have lobster. You have to have lobster when you go to Maine. You have to, all my friends, when they come to Philadelphia, what do they want? They want a cheesesteak. You have to have a cheesesteak in Philadelphia. Well, something small makes a place great, makes it well known. And that's what happens with Bethlehem. Micah is saying, look at verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Though you are small, he's saying to Bethlehem, though you're not even on the map. I mean, Bethlehem was not on the map until David came. You're not on the map. You're small. You're insignificant. Back if you know the book of Joshua, there's all these lists of towns and areas. Bethlehem, on a list of 115 places, towns, cities, in Joshua. Israel's not that big. Bethlehem is not mentioned. It's insignificant. It's small. Micah lists a bunch of cities of defense. It's not listed among those towns. So it's not on the map until David comes. David comes, then it's on the map. It's the birthplace, and it's interesting how God works. He chooses a small, insignificant place, and he chooses a small, insignificant person. You think of David. What was he? When the great prophet Samuel comes to visit Jesse. Jesse gathers all his sons except for one, because he's so insignificant. He's insignificant. He's out shepherding the flocks. And so Samuel goes through the list: the tallest, the strongest, the oldest, and none of those will be king. And Samuel says, "Well, do you have any other sons?" "Yes, there's David, but he's out in the fields. He's not even here. He's so unimportant." And so they go get him. And Samuel says, "This is the one. He's the man after God's own heart." God chooses the insignificant. How much more insignificant, in some ways, would be Bethlehem, would be the birth of Christ. If you saw the movie last night, The Nativity Story, it emphasizes that. This is from Nazareth. His family is. He lived in Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? They travel down to Bethlehem, and he's born in Bethlehem. Just by God's hand bringing them down there. He's born in Bethlehem, in a manger, in an animal's feeding trough. How insignificant is that? But yet, so you see here Micah saying, look again to Bethlehem. Look again to Bethlehem, because the ruler is coming. A ruler is coming. And he's connected to the house of David. verse 4. Christ comes, and verse 4 describes how this one will rule. Look at verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. See, Bethlehem was known to Israel at that time. Bethlehem was significant to Israel. It was known among Jews, but to Romans, would the Romans know about Bethlehem? No, they wouldn't have known. The amazing thing about the Magi is that they followed the star to Bethlehem. So they knew something about Bethlehem, but it seems as if they knew something about the prophecies, perhaps. But Bethlehem was important to the Jews. It was important to Israel, but not to the rest of the world. Now let me ask you a question today. Is Bethlehem known? This little town. We're talking about the 1600 block of Hicks Street. Some of you know the 1600 block of Hicks Street, because you know people that live there, or you sold property there, or you visited there. But not all of Philadelphia knows about the 1600 blocks of Hicks Street. Anyone visiting Philadelphia does not say, "Oh, I've heard about the 1600 block of Hicks Street. I'm going to go down there." So, an insignificant place to most people, even at that time. Now, let me ask you this. Is Bethlehem now known? Is it now known? It's known all over the world. Why? Because the birth of the Lord Jesus came there. You see how does he make it known? How does he make it known? By what he came to do and the life he lived. By the way he ruled. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Has anyone loved like Jesus loved? Has anyone loved like Jesus loved? No. Has anyone healed like Jesus healed? No. Has anyone done the miracles that Jesus did? No. Has anyone had the answer every time he's confronted by his enemies? The perfect answer for them. I'm just amazed by every time he's confronted by these scholars who know the Bible forward and backwards, who know all the traditions, who have degree upon degree from their seminaries, and are examining him. Every time he answers with the perfect answer. Amen? Was there anyone like him? And not just as a human being, we're talking about the one who came from heaven, who was God himself, who took on human flesh, who became like us, who was born in Bethlehem, in a manger, and came and lived this life, who then went to the cross to die for a bunch of sinners like me, like you. Has anything ever been done like that before? No. That is how Jesus has made Bethlehem great. That is how Jesus has made Bethlehem great. And so when we are under siege, we want to do what? We want to look to Bethlehem. Amen? Look to Bethlehem for that ruler who rules like that. Because not only does he rule like that, but if you believe in him, he takes your sins away, he nails them to the cross, they are no more. Amen? The guilt is taken away. All those things you have done are taken away. Amen? And then what does he do? He brings you his peace. So when you are under siege, look to Bethlehem for your peace. We look to the results of the rule that Jesus brings. Here in verse 4b, the promises, and they will live securely. Remember, Micah is writing to people under siege, to going through the worst experience of their life. and they will live securely, for His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and He will be their peace." We all long for security, don't we? The Jews under siege longed for security. They wanted it to end. They wanted the war to end. They wanted the siege to end. They wanted the threat. You know what they were facing? You know what they ended up facing? Is the choice. Have you ever been in this circumstance where you have to choose to either to starve, to eat your neighbor, or to eat your own children? Those were the choices they would have to go through. To cook your bread over human excrement. Those were the choices that they were having to make. And defile yourself in that way. Well, they long for security. We long for security. Don't you want to face a certain future? Wouldn't it be nice if God kind of, you know, let you into His playbook and said, "Look, this is what, by the way, this is what's going to happen over the next 30 years of your life." But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You know why? Because your confidence would be in that whatever was going to happen, and in yourself, it just wouldn't work. He wants us to continue to help us to depend on Him. But we long for security. We long for peace. We have insurance plans, don't we? We look to know what our future will hold. We don't like being faced with losing our job. How many of you out there are going to say, "Yes, I love to lose my job"? No. None of us want to lose our job. That's a terrifying thing. We don't want to be faced with mental illness. We don't want to be faced with division in our families. We don't want to be faced with our wife coming to us and saying, "Guess what, honey? I just don't love you anymore. It's over." We don't want to be faced with those things. And yet sometimes we are. We long for security. We want to know that we're going to walk down the street and have a guarantee that you're not going to be robbed or stabbed or shot at. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? We long for security. We long for peace. But only in Jesus Christ, the promised one, the ruler who would come from Bethlehem. Only in Him can we have true and lasting peace. Amen? Amen? Because why? Because He takes away our sin. He deals with our sin. He removes that which stood between us and God. We broke God's law. We denied Him. We still deny Him. We still ignore Him. We still don't give Him the worship that is due Him. He's your Creator. He loves you. He wants for you to know how great He is, to know the depth of His love. He wants for you to walk with Him, to rely on Him, to know how much He cares for you, to know what He's done for you. And yet very often, what would we rather do? We'd rather watch the Eagles game. We'd rather what? We'd rather sleep in. We'd rather what? Go to bed early. We'd rather what? Spend an extra hour on the internet. We'd rather go to the bar. We'd rather do all these things rather than to spend time with Him. Just being captivated by Him. Captivated by His peace. Now sometimes two circumstances in our lives that can reveal what kind of where your peace lies. And that's the real question for you this morning then. Where is your security? Where is your peace? When times are good, That's a test for you to know where is your peace when times are good. And that's good times are a good thing. We want to rejoice and thank the Lord for good times. When you have a good job, that's wonderful. But does your peace and security ultimately lie in that good job? Does your peace and security lie in your paycheck? Does your peace and security lie in that boyfriend you have or that girlfriend you have? Does your peace and security lie on your street smarts? All those things can be taken away from you. Does your peace and security lie on your health? Listen, those things are temporary. They will fade. They won't last. Your mind's going to go someday. Your health's going to go. You may even find the people that you love abandon you. Where does your peace and security lie? You want peace and security, don't you? Don't you? You, none of you, a couple of you want peace and security. The rest of you just don't want peace and security. I want it. Do you want it? And so during the good times, where is your peace and security? Does it continue to be in the Lord? And then during the bad times, often the bad times reveal where our peace and security are. You know, when the fridge you bought to replace the fridge that broke breaks a year later, where's your peace and security? When the pipes break in the basement, where's your peace and security? When you just found out that 2 weeks in a row, someone was shot around the corner from you, where's your peace and security? During a time when you walk home from work, where's your peace and security? Sometimes we have that initial response of panic, don't we? Where we hear something bad happens or something bad happens in our lives and we panic. But then how do we respond? Seek our peace and security. Where? In Bethlehem. In the ruler who came to make us secure with God. And if you have peace with God, if your sins are forgiven, if you've repented of your sin and trusted fully in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you have peace and security with God. And nobody, nothing, no circumstance can take that away from you. So then, you know, for the Christian then, you have a choice between, it may get worse before it gets better, but it's always going to get better. Amen? For the Jews, it would get better. The Messiah would come. The Messiah who came to save the people from their sins. And for us, the Messiah has come. The one who will save us from our sins. So that if you do lose a leg in an accident, guess what? Your peace and security is in Him. If you lose a loved one in a shooting, if you yourselves lose your life, guess what? Your peace and security is with Him. And nothing can remove that. Amen? Amen. Find your peace and security in Him. If you've never found your peace and security with Him, find it this morning. Trust in Him. It's unreal what His peace is like. Amen? It's unreal what His peace is like. And if you've never experienced that before, if you're trusting in yourself, if you're trusting in your own image, it's going to fail. Because you are going to fail. But there is one who does not fail. That is the one who came from Bethlehem. The ruler. So what do we do now? If you've found your peace and security in Him, what do? You extend His kingdom. You make His name great throughout the entire world. As it says here in verse 4, and they will live securely, for then His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Is Jesus' greatness reaching to the ends of the earth now? Yes! His name is being spread, and we're just seeing a wonderful testimony to that even last night with the movie night where so many people came, and a majority of them, we were such a diverse group. It was wonderful. The diversity, how many times, even if you look around you here, look at the diversity here. That's to be praised. We're probably here from about 4 different continents. Praise the Lord that His name is great and being extended to the ends of the earth. He calls His disciples in Matthew 28 to make His name great, to make disciples of all nations. And it's not because we just want some religion to be spread. It's because He is so good and we love Him. And so we want others to come to know His love. Some, you'll face rejection. You know, I can't tell you how many people I handed out those flyers to. Just a chance, a glimpse, to come and see the story of Jesus Christ. His birth, His amazing birth. And then to be invited into to have their sins forgiven. How many people said, yes, we'll come, or no, I'm not interested? We face rejection. You should expect rejection. People are going to reject you. But we're still called to make His name great by the way we live, by the things we say, and by our daily walk. So people of God, remember, it may get worse before it gets better, but look to Bethlehem. Look to the promised ruler. Amen? Look to the one who will bring you peace. Find your peace and security in Him. And then go out and make His name great to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You have sent Jesus to save us from our sins. Help us to look to Bethlehem and to make Your name great to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.